Hello, and welcome to Episode 1 of Recovering Faith Podcast, a show about trusting God when it doesn't make sense, regaining faith and trust in God after loss, addiction, disappointment, or coming from a non-Christian or pseudo-Christian worldview. This show is Why I Don't Trust God, Part 1. I don't trust God because Christians let me down. I don't know exactly what brought me to this conclusion, or precisely when it happened, but I've come to realize that while I believe in God, I don't always believe God. There is a huge difference between the two, which I will get into in a minute. Until, quite recently, I was rather convinced that I trust God, but when I look back on my actions and my decisions, I'm forced to see the truth that I don't trust God, and my actions prove it. I mean, looking back, there are plenty of examples where I have leaned on my own understanding, which is something warned against in Proverbs 3:5. The realization that I don't actually trust God stung a bit, as I never like to be in the wrong, and I like to think of myself as a good Christian. I mean, what Christian doesn't? Believing in God and believing God are not even close to being the same thing. Let me explain. To believe in God is simply to believe that He exists and is more or less what the Bible says He is. But to believe God is to trust Him to help you personally. When God says He has a plan for your life and wants what is best for you, you believe it and act accordingly if you trust Him. I mean, you really believe it, and not in just some generic way. You live your life like you believe it. A few Sundays ago, my pastor, Scott, gave a great example of trusting God and living like it. When Scott was in school, his parents encountered a lady who was working 3 jobs just to barely get by, and she rarely saw her children. After praying about it, they decided to make some sacrifices in their family, including nixing their summer vacation in order to be able to pay this lady's rent for 6 months so that she could quit one of her jobs and spend some time with her children. Over the past few weeks, I have wrestled to discover and isolate why I don't always completely trust God so I can fix the problem and get to the point where I unreservedly and unashamedly trust God, wholly and completely. This series covers my reasons for not trusting God and will, hopefully, conclude with how I came to trust Him for the loving and merciful Father He is. My goal is to get to the point where I trust God with reckless abandon. God wants all of us to trust Him with reckless abandon, not just sort of trust Him. When I sat down to write my list of reasons for not trusting God, the first thing that came to mind was all the times that I've been let down, abused, cheated, lied to, excluded, and hated by those who believe in God and serve Him, or at least claim to serve Him. It's funny how it's apparently human nature to more easily remember the bad than the good. Perhaps it's a survival strategy that's been passed down to us from when our ancestors lived in caves and tents and everything wanted to eat them. Remembering a mountain lion will kill you is, I guess, more important than remembering wild berries are delicious. Whatever the reason, it can keep us from living up to our full potential as children of God, and it can keep us from making meaningful relationships with other people. It takes more faith to trust God will help you personally with your own problems than it does to trust that He will help other people with their problems, especially people far away you don't actually know, or at least that's the way it is for me. The trust I place in God is inversely proportionate to how much it will affect me personally. And by that I mean, I trust God will help others, but not me. A lot of the reasons for that I won't get into until later in the series. I trust God in a general, He loves us children type of way, and not so much in a He loves me personally and positively intervenes in my life type of way. When I was a child, my family knew a lady that my mother, not so affectionately, called Mrs. Bobby Pin, because she once said that Jesus loved her so much that He would get down on His hands and knees to help her find her missing bobby pin. When you really trust God, you not only trust that He will help you with the big, but also with the small. I'm not sure if Mrs. Bobby Pin actually believed what she said she did, but I want the kind of faith that she, at minimum, pretended to possess, but without the self-righteousness she paired with it. Of course, I've always felt bad asking God for help, especially with the mundane, because he already did so much for me that I didn't deserve in offering the life of his son in ransom for me. But that is an issue to be discussed in another part of the series. Another way to look at the difference between believing in and believing can be illustrated by the example of people who came from a good, loving home. They always knew that their parents loved them, but when they were learning to swim or ride a bike, their fear kept them from completely trusting their parents when they said they would not let them drown and they would not let them fall. No matter how many times the loving parent or parents assured the child that they had them and nothing bad would happen to them, fear made them doubt and made them keep a death grip on the side of the pool and made them all but unwilling to relinquish the training wheels. Though they generally thought their parents were worthy of trust, they could not overcome their fear to trust them in those instances. I think sticking with the familiar and easy instead of trusting God is the adult equivalent of training wheels or white-knuckling the edge of the pool. Later in life, when the same child doubts his or her parents, it's for a different reason, yet the same. Fear, just a different type of fear. I heard somewhere recently that fear is a liar, and I believe that to be true. When the parent or parents of a child refuses to allow them to go to that party that he or she just has to go to, while the child knows that his or her parents loves them, he or she still doubts that they truly have his or her best interest at heart when they deny them the opportunity to party with their friends. Some children even come up with motives out of left field to attribute to their parents to explain why they would not allow them to go to the party or other activity, such as, oh, they just don't want me to have fun, they don't want me to have any friends, etc. I grew up with the Bible, well aware of what it said and was familiar with the gospel. Still, I had a difficult time separating the actions of those who represented or claimed to represent Christ and the actual actions and motivations of the God they claim to represent. Not an overly good excuse, but when a representative of a company acts in a specific way, it is generally regarded as the actions of the company. The difference is, the gospel is not a company, and a surefire way to determine if somebody is actually acting in accordance with the will of God is to go to the source and read the Bible. Logically, I've always known that the actions of people who believe in God are not always, and quite often are not, a good and accurate reflection of the God they believe in. King David, as close to God as he was, chose to do some extremely despicable things, like when he had an affair with Bathsheba and got her pregnant. And then he tried to get rid of her husband Uriah. He tried to get her husband Uriah to leave the rest of his servants and soldiers and go home so that he would think the child was his. But being an honorable man, Uriah refused. Uriah said, "The ark and the Israel and the Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in open country. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as I live, I will do no such thing." When King David's plan to cover his sins was frustrated, he sinned a much larger sin to try to cover his previous sin. David, as the Bible says, had Uriah stay in Jerusalem one more day, and then in the morning he wrote a letter to Joab ordering him to send Uriah to the front of the worst battle, and then withdraw the troops, leaving Uriah to die. The Bible is extremely clear that God did not in any way endorse or condone David's actions. Quite the opposite, actually. God was angry with David, and he lost his favor with God as a result. One of the worst offenders I've ever known was my father. You see, my father was an extremely religious man, but an extremely sinful man at the same time. My father would twist and distort scripture passages, taking them wildly out of context, in an effort to justify himself and his sin. But I'd read the Bible and I knew better. Yet, I often let my father's actions reflect on God. Sometimes I would reason that even if God didn't condone the actions of my father, he certainly didn't prevent them from happening either. I couldn't see how a loving God would allow an innocent child to suffer at the hands of his father. Of course, I wasn't exactly innocent. The only truly innocent person to ever live was Jesus Christ. But still, I didn't deserve what was happening to me at the hands of my father. Reading J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings helped me to realize that perhaps my suffering would lead to greater good, especially when the book made note that even the wisest can't see all ends, and what you think is bad now may be the path that you're on leading you to good things. Still, I often judge the whole of Christianity on the Christians that I personally knew and the Christians that I saw on television. Mostly, I judged Christians by the bad Christians, not the good ones, and I often conveniently forgot about the times when Christians had gone out of their way to help me, at their own expense or discomfort. And those occasions were not a few. I've had a lot of times when Christians have gone out of their way to help me, and I just somehow chose to forget those. When I was a teen, I attended a Baptist church, and I would see members of the congregation living riotous lifestyles 6 days a week, and then confessing their own righteousness on Sunday. I knew what kind of righteous life they lived, and everyone else likely did as well, but refrained from saying so. A few young men my age came up with a plan to catch me out of town and beat me up. I don't remember exactly why. I think it was because I didn't want one of them to date my sister or something like that, and she didn't want to date him anyway, but anyhow. No, I didn't actually get beat up. I scared them off without a fight. I've always had the uncanny ability to make people think I was just enough unhinged that they were afraid to mess with me. For that reason, I've never been in a fight. The fact that I didn't get beat up by the group of fake Christians didn't increase my likelihood that I would continue to attend that church, though. It also didn't help that the pastor refused to answer any of my theological questions. The last straw was when one of those young men who plotted to assault me spoke in church and went on and on about what a good Christian he was. I left before he sat down and the pastor started a sermon. I could not abide such blatant hypocrisy. When I was in college, I started attending an Assembly of God church just off of campus. And while the church taught solid biblical doctrines, the congregation was sorely lacking in the hospitality department, and a few of the members put me in a rather embarrassing and humiliating situation that made a spectacle of it. I asked a young lady out on a date, to which she agreed, gladly it seemed. We arranged everything, but when I went to her apartment to pick her up for the date, her boyfriend, yes, I said her boyfriend, yeah, it was a surprise to me too. He answered the door. Now let me tell you, it was quite a shock to find out that she had a boyfriend. The boyfriend didn't know anything about me coming over either, and was taken back by it, as you can imagine. The woman denied ever agreeing to go out with me, or even speaking of it, so naturally there was a confrontation, and the rather large boyfriend had an overwhelming desire to rearrange my face. Thankfully, he restrained himself. My face may not be all that pleasing to look at, but I would like to keep it the way that it is. I was confused and somewhat offended, and I had no idea that it could ever get worse. The woman in question never admitted she agreed to go out with me, and she told everyone about the incident and said that I must be confused or that I was possibly a stalker. It wasn't long before most of the congregation was talking about me. Some church congregations flock to gossip like gulls flock to rotting food at the landfill. I never felt overly welcome there, and when people decided to spread rumors about me and to have fun at my expense, I decided it was time to check out. My faith was already weak, and this did not help. Later, at another church, I made a comment at a home group, and the group leader didn't agree with it and said, "From now on, keep your comments to yourself." And I did just that. I left that church and never came back, and over the next few years, I only occasionally attended church at all. Now, two of those churches that I mentioned taught solid biblical doctrine, and the other one not so much, but none of their doctrines supported the manner in which they treated me. Again, since the people claimed to be Christian, and some of them probably were, I felt that I had placed my trust in God and God had let me down. In reality, I placed my trust in imperfect people, and imperfect people let me down as a natural result of being imperfect. I know I've let a lot of people down as well, and I hope and pray that none of my actions have made it difficult for anyone to trust God. If a person's actions shakes your faith, then your faith was in people rather than God. Placing your faith in people is like building your house on sand, and placing your faith in Jesus is building your house on the rock, the only rock that matters. I know that trusting God without reservation isn't a problem unique to me, and throughout the Bible, people who had great faith in God still doubted him at times. Sarah laughed when God said she would have a child in her own old age. Zechariah did not believe the angel Gabriel when he told him that he would have a son, and he was made mute for 9 months because of it. When Jesus announced he would go back to Jerusalem to see Lazarus, the apostles were quick to bring up how people wanted to kill him there, and Thomas said, "Let us go with him that we may die with him." Even Mary had reservations and doubts when Jesus showed up to raise her brother from the dead. The apostles also doubted when they woke Jesus when the waves scared them, saying, "Master, don't you care that we're about to die?" After all they had seen Jesus do, they still lacked in faith and marveled when he calmed the sea. I'm not trying to excuse my lack of faith and trust in God, just pointing out that it is not a problem unique to me or even to my generation. Still, I find myself thinking that I am the only Christian who doesn't have it all together, the only one who doesn't trust God, especially when I'm in church. I compare myself to people in my home group and say, "I wish I had as much faith as he does, and I wish that I was as good of a Christian as she is." To trust God is more than to believe he generally wants to do what is best for people. To trust God is to believe that he wants what is best for you, that you really matter to him, and that he cares about your daily life. God doesn't just love people and want to help them. He loves me, and he loves you, personally and completely. To trust God is to know he not only loves us individually, but he likes us. Sometimes I think about someone and realize I love them, but I don't like them. Well, God's not that way. God loves us even when we are not likable, and he likes us when we're not likable. When we trust God, we know the path he is leading us on will be for our good, even if we don't understand it. If we trust God enough to let go of the apparent safety of the side of the pool, he won't let us down. Sure, the side of the pool is safe and secure, but if we don't let go and trust, we will never learn and we will never grow. Fear can hold us back from so many things in life, and with Jesus, there is nothing to be afraid of. When the storm is raging and Jesus has our hand, we need to keep our eye on him and not let the fierce winds and high waves shake our trust in the one who has never and will never let us down. It's easier to think the worst of people, and since I often wrongly attribute human actions and emotions to God, which I will get to in a later episode, I also assume the worst about God. But when I look back on my life in an honest manner, I can see that God has never let me down and has never abandoned me. Even during the points in my life when I completely gave up on God and gave him every reason to leave me lay and haul anchor, he never gave up on me. Sometimes I almost convince myself that God doesn't really want me because I am a horrible person. But that is a lie the devil feeds us to keep us from the redemptive power of Christ. The thing about trust is, in order to build trust, you have to first trust. So I'm striving to trust God in all things, even when it doesn't make sense. Especially when it doesn't make sense. I really want to trust God, and I pray for his daily help in this area. And I guess I do trust God, I just don't trust him as much as I should. Hopefully, by the end of the series, I will not only have increased my faith and trust in God, but yours as well. The next episode will be Why I Don't Trust God, Part 2. I don't trust God because I don't feel worthy of his promises. My goal is to make this a weekly podcast. I'm still working on the details, but right now I'm shooting for Wednesdays as the post day. Subscribe to my podcast so that you'll never miss an episode. Also, check out my blog at genecurl.com. And you can also find me on Twitter at GeneCurl and on YouTube by searching for my channel name, GeneCurl. I thought it would just keep it easy and keep everything as my name. And so that's it for this week. God bless you, and I'll catch you next week.